Our Bible reading this morning is in 1 Samuel and chapter 16 on page 287 of your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint him for the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord's not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy and with fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of the brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Amen. You'll recall that a number of chapters ago, God's people made a really very bad decision. They decided they no longer wanted Samuel or his sons to be their leader. They wanted a king. And they pestered God about that. And God eventually gave in and said, "Well, if that's what you want, you can have it." And he gave them the kind of king that they thought they would like. Tall and handsome, head and shoulders above everybody else, somebody who absolutely looked just like a king. He gave them exactly what they wanted. Now, when Esau was chosen as king, he began in a very humble fashion. He was hiding when God chose him, and he had to be dragged out to take on this role. But as we followed the progress of Saul, it wasn't very long before arrogance and pride took over in his heart, and he began to wander away from God. He began to be disobedient. He began to think he knew better than God, and he kept making bad decisions. And we left him last week in chapter 15, having made a series of bad decisions and of not really totally facing up to his disobedience and coming to God in repentance. And so we pick up the story in chapter 16 with God now in the place where he wants to move on to another chapter in the lives of God's people. You would notice the chapter divides itself very neatly into two sections. Verses 1 to 13, the focus is primarily on Samuel. And then verses 14 to the end, the focus is primarily on Saul. In Samuel's case, we have the picture of somebody who for his whole life, with almost hardly a glitch, has walked faithfully with God. In Saul's case, we find someone who is now walking away from God. So that's the comparison that we have in this chapter this morning. Somebody who walks with God, somebody who walks away from God. So that's how we're going to look at these verses. So if you're somebody who is walking with God, when you walk with God, what kind of lessons can we learn this morning from Samuel's life here? First lesson is a very apt one and very appropriate to part at Trinity. So you have to listen to this first one absolutely, totally. Because the first lesson we learn from Samuel is that if you're walking with God, you have to be prepared to move forward, to move on. That's the first thing that happens in verse 1. Because God comes to challenge Samuel. God has moved on. God is moving on from Saul. And he needs Samuel to move on from Saul now. But Samuel is still lingering. He's still holding on to Saul. He likes him. He cares for him. He's been involved in him. He's sought to help him. He's done all sorts of things to be there for him. He has a genuine affection for this young man. But the time has come for Samuel to move on, to leave behind what has happened in the life of Saul. He's not dead yet, Saul, but as far as God's concerned, he is dead. There's going to be a new king. The king is dead, Samuel. Long live the king. Stuart's not dead, but long live Tim. It's the same kind of situation. There can't be a holding on to what's been. There has to be the letting go of what's been. That's the crucial first lesson here. We have to be prepared to walk on with God, to walk on to a new future, a new plan, a new stage. If we are walking with God, we will be ready to move forward. Now he has to speak quite sternly to Samuel here. How long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? May it be that God doesn't have to speak so sternly to those of us here. We need to take it on board that on the 8th of February, a new thing begins and we let go what's been. We don't let that linger on in our hearts. Lobsters grow out of their shells, and they have to shed the shell. And then for a little while, they're very vulnerable because they're kind of naked until the new shell grows over them. But it's absolutely crucial, if they're going to grow, if they're going to go on, that they shed the old shell. So make it your job in the next 2 weeks to shed the shell. You'll be vulnerable. You'll feel insecure. But then the new shell will begin to grow in your life and in your heart. It's the first lesson we learn from Samuel about walking with God. We need to be ready to move forward. Second lesson we need to learn is that we need to take our fears to God. Because no sooner has God said to Samuel, you've got to let Saul go, and now you have to go to the house of Jesse, and you have to choose a new king for me. I've got him lined up in my head who it's going to be. You have to go to. And Samuel's immediate reaction is to be scared. But if Saul hears about this, he'll kill me. What am I? How can I do that? It's scary. It's frightening. And always when there's a new thing happening, it's scary. It's frightening. You don't know what is exactly going to happen, how it's going to work out. It's scary. But God says to Samuel, don't worry. Just take a cow along with you and do a sacrifice. And they'll think that's what it's all about. Let's just do that. And so he takes his fears to God. And what's interesting, isn't it, that the Samuel who is scared becomes scary Samuel when he goes to Jesse's house, because when the people in Jesse's house realize he's come, oh, what have we done? Have we done something wrong? What have you come to? Have you come to give us a row? And they are now scared of Samuel. It's the way things go sometimes, isn't it? But anyway, there he was, scared, frightened. But he took his fear straight to God, told God about it. Tell God about your fears. Explain them. Lay them out. And see if God will help you through them. There was an old pastor many years ago in Scotland who lived in a very rural part of Scotland where there were ravines and glens and robbers and scary wild animals way, way back. And his little boy was always a bit scared having to go back and forward to school, especially when the dark nights came. And one dark night, he was coming home and feeling really scared, looking over his shoulder, wondering what's happening. And as he got further and further into the valley, he began to hear some footsteps. Well, that really scared him, no end. But with the footsteps came a voice. John, is that you? It was his dad. His dad was there, because he knew the wee boy would be scared coming home. Take your fears to God. Father God, who'll always be there for us. Third lesson we learn from Samuel, if we're going to walk with God, is we need to learn to think as God thinks. It's the prophet Isaiah who tells us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Well, I suppose we have to understand that. I mean, God is God, and we are just human. And some of us are not very bright humans, and we're all sinful humans. So it's fairly understandable if we don't understand everything that's going on and that God is doing. And so we need to learn to click into how God thinks and what God is wanting. And so Samuel turns up with a specific instruction from God to choose a king, a new king for God's people. People are reassured when he explains he's just come to offer a sacrifice and to have a feast. And so he calls on Jesse to bring his sons out one by one. Of course, in the culture of the times, he begins with the eldest, because the eldest is always the most important. I was not the eldest, I was the second son. I know what it's like to always wear my big brother's clothes and so on. It's not great not being the eldest, but the eldest is called out, first of all. And he's handsome and he's tall. And he reminds Samuel of Saul. And he says right away in his own heart, this has got to be him. Look at him. Every inch a king. But God says to Samuel, no, no. I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. And one son after another comes before him until they've all come as far as Samuel knows, and none of them have been given the go for it sign from God. I'm not looking on the outward appearance. I'm looking on the heart. And Samuel's a bit puzzled, so he says, is there another son somewhere? Oh, yes, there's the youngest. By the time you've got seven brothers, the youngest is of no consequence whatsoever. Even although it is a boy and not a girl, it's still of no consequence whatsoever. He's the youngest. He's out in the hills looking after the sheep. That's all he's good for. Well, bring him in. I need to see him. And as he comes in and he's young and he's the youngest, and yes, he's handsome enough, God says, that's the one. That's the one. Take him now and anoint him with the oil, because he is now my choice as the king of Israel. We need to learn to think like God thinks. How often in the Bible does God choose the youngest? Again and again. How often in the Bible does God choose the weakest? How often does God choose the smallest? You notice that? Not the way we would think. Not the greatest, not the strongest, not the most handsome. I'm so thankful for that. Because it means he could choose me then. He's not looking for these outward things. We need to learn to think as God thinks. Somebody said, it's not great men who change the world, but weak men in the hands of God. We're going to walk with God. We need to learn to think as God thinks. Final lesson we learn today from Samuel is that we're walking with God. We need to be ready to be surprised by God. God's choice of David comes as a great surprise to Samuel. He's the youngest. He's just a boy. He's just a lad. He's just a shepherd. He's nothing, and yet that's the one that God has chosen. It's a surprise. It's a great surprise. God loves surprises. The resurrection is the greatest surprise ever. When Jesus comes back to life, God is in the business of surprises. When God was in the process of calling Katie and me to go to Korea as missionaries, he had led me very specifically and clearly in different ways that I'm not going to go into at the moment. But I come back from a conference with a story of how God had spoken to me very clearly twice at that conference. And as far as I was concerned, it was now 100% certain God was calling us to go to Korea. But Katie hadn't been at the conference. She was at home with the kids. And I had to explain that to her just when we got home, except I couldn't because her auntie was there and we didn't want to talk in front of the auntie. So we had to get the auntie off to bed. And then just before bed, I told Katie what had happened. And she said, well, that is it. That is absolutely clear. I know God is telling us that's what we have to do. So I went to bed and fell fast asleep, and she didn't. She tossed and turned all night with the whirling emotion and thought and the terror of the whole business going on in her mind. But in the morning, when she finally sat up, she reached across for her daily Bible reading notebook. And she opened it at the passage for the day. And I don't know what the passage was, but there was a comment, obviously. And the head of the comment was, God's surprises. Well, she thought that was a surprise last night when he came home with that story. And then she read on, and it said this. It said something like this. When God gives you a surprise, you don't say, oh, no, I don't want that. You treat it as a gift. When God gives you a gift, what do? You rip it open to see what it is, and you know it's going to be something good. That's what you've to do with my surprise. We're walking with God. You have to be ready to be surprised by God. What surprises is he going to have in a fortnight's time, in the coming weeks, in the coming months? Get excited for the surprises God will have in store for you in this place. So when we walk with the Lord, be ready to keep moving forward. Take your fears to God. Learn to think as God lives and be ready for the surprises that he has in store. Now let's flip that and let's turn now to the second half of the chapter when we look at the life of Saul the king. This is somebody who has now begun to turn his back on God. Several times now he's been disobedient to God. Several times he's had to be rebuked. God has now made it very clear that as far as Saul is concerned as king, he might carry on as king, as he does in fact for a number of years. Nevertheless, God is finished with him in that particular role. So what are we to learn about those who might from time to time choose to turn their backs on God? It happens. There's folks come to church. They come, they commit themselves to Jesus. They seem enthusiastic for a while. And then they begin to drift. The world begins to take over again. And what happened to them by God's Spirit is lost. And they begin to wander away from the Lord. It happens. Happens in churches, and it can happen in any of our lives. So let's see what happens in Saul's instance here. Now, this is a particularly difficult half chapter. There's questions that are raised in this half chapter that we don't have complete, absolute answers to. I've got answers of my own. I'm not 100% happy with them, but they're my answers. They might not be your answers. That's okay. There are two major questions that this second half of the chapter challenges us with. First of all, was Saul really a believer? When God's Spirit came into his life in chapter 10, was that like what we would call conversion, being born again? Did he begin a relationship with God? Or was it more just an emotional thing and now the Spirit of God leaves him? We've got to think about that question here in this particular story. And then there's the second scary question. Here's a God who sends an evil spirit to disturb Saul. God, holy God, sending an evil spirit to disturb Saul. How do we reconcile that kind of question? That's a big question as well. What I have to say, first of all, is this. When you have guaranteed your place in heaven by putting your trust in Jesus, and you know when you die you're going to heaven, don't forget to take your notebook with you with all your unanswered questions written down in it, so that when you get there, you can say, what about this? What about that? And you'll get your full, complete answer then. Anyway, let's look now at this chapter. If you choose to turn your back on God and begin to wander away from God, what can you expect? You can expect to lose your sense of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, had departed from Saul, it tells us. You'll begin to lose your sense of God's Spirit in your life. Now, I do actually believe that Saul had a genuine experience of the Holy Spirit away back in chapter 10. It's very difficult not to believe that, because when the Spirit came upon him in chapter 10, we read, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with him, and you will be changed into a different person. And then in verse 9 it says, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. Seems to me chapter 10 is telling us that Saul did have a genuine, spiritual, life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit, such as you and I would have if we give our lives to Jesus and the Spirit of God comes into our lives. Nevertheless, even although you've had a genuine experience of the Holy Spirit, if at some point you decide to wander away from Jesus, away from God, you will lose that sense of God's Spirit. He'll not be there like he's been there. He'll not be there in power. He'll not be there in a sense of his presence. And that, I believe, is what happens to Saul now. God's Spirit in that sense has departed from him. Somebody said, unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us. Unless the Spirit of God is in us, we will begin to yield to influences outside of us. And that's what happens here to Saul. But the second result of him beginning to turn his back on God was that he begins to be disturbed by evil influences. God sends an evil spirit to disturb him. Now, we have a huge problem in some sense with that, but let's put it in a context. God is a sovereign God. That's very obvious in this whole chapter. He is totally sovereign, in charge of it all. He's already singled out David. He's in charge of everything. Everything is working out according to God's plan. God is completely and absolutely, totally sovereign. There is nothing that evil can do that will break the ultimate sovereign plan of God. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, Satan shouted in triumph, I've done it, he's dead. But he wasn't, because the sovereign God was in complete control of that evil and brought it into good. So there is no really any serious problem with God being sovereignly in control here. And even using an evil spirit that had evil in its mind to do what ultimately God wanted done in Saul's life. That's the best I can do with this kind of problem here this morning. But nevertheless, the fundamental principle is the same. That if you turn your back on God, you choose to walk away from God, you open your heart to all kinds of evil and worldly influences. And that's, of course, what happens. And Jesus talks about that in the parable of the sower and of the seed, doesn't he? Some of the seed, doesn't he do very well? Because very quickly, the influences of the world begin to rob that seed of its power. So you need to understand that will happen if you choose to turn your back on God. The third and the best and the major thing we learn for any of us that might choose to turn our backs on God today is that you will only find relief for your situation in God himself. Whenever this spirit came to disturb the mind, the emotions, the mental state of Saul, his servants gathered round him. We've got to help him. What can we do to help him? And they hit on a very good solution. They said, we need somebody to come and play some music with him, and perhaps that will soothe him and help him through this disturbing time. And interestingly, they had heard about David. This is again where God's sovereignty comes in. This boy that's just been chosen as king is now going to be in the very place where the king is. How God manipulated that and worked it out. But there they are. They pick David to come and to play his harp to bring mental peace to Saul. Three very simple lessons, you see. If you turn your back on God and need to find your way back, you will only find relief in God. You'll only find relief in the praises of God's people. Now, maybe the music was good in itself. I heard about a young soldier in the First World War who was carrying a huge pack on his back. And somebody stopped and asked him, how far can you carry that pack? And he said, well, I can carry it for about 12 miles. 12 miles, I can do 12 miles, yes. But you know, I can do 15 miles if there's a band playing a tune ahead of us. Because there's something about music, isn't there? Gets us going, gives us a lift to our spirits. But this wasn't just music, was it? This was David. The lad who, when he was out in the hills looking after his sheep, would strum away at his guitar or whatever the equivalent was in those days and composed his psalms that were worship psalms to God. He wasn't playing any music. He was playing praise music, God's music. There was something about coming in under the praises of God's people that restores mentality. You'll only find relief in God in the praises of God's people. You'll only find relief from the presence of God's people. We're told there that Saul liked David. He just liked to be with him. There was something about David that helped him, that strengthened him, that was there for him. If you want to get back with God, if you've turned your back with God, get back to where the people of God are. Because it's the people of God that will pick you up and sustain you and strengthen you. You'll only find relief in the praises of God's people and in the presence of God's people. And of course, ultimately, in the presence of God himself. Because it's very interesting that we're told quite specifically that when the Spirit of God came upon David in verse 18, the Lord was with him. Was there that lingering bit still in Saul's heart that recognized that he needed God? And in David, there was that God. And so he comes and looks to get help and peace of heart and mind in the presence of David himself. If you have wandered away from God, well, recognize that whatever's come bad into your life, it's your own stupid fault for opening your heart to the influences of evil in your life. Recognize that the loss of the sense of God's presence in your life is your own fault for turning your back on God. But if you want that dealt with, come where God's people are. Immerse yourself in his praise, in the presence of God's people. And find the God that you wandered away from. And find him again this morning. Because then you will find peace of mind and peace of heart. Amen.